Peace be to you who have been divided from this world and from sin. Some people just want to watch the world burn. Seems that's where Jesus is at. He says he's come to throw fire on the world and that he wishes it had already been ignited. Well, what's this fire supposed to do? That's really what we want to start off asking ourselves. Fire can either destroy or it can purify and refine. And so to figure it out, we go a little bit farther into the text and he says, but I got this baptism to undergo. And he's in this distress. It's got him hemmed in. It's got him wrapped up. There's this thing he's got to undergo. And he's not going to be able to live it down. He's not going to have an emotional letdown until it is finished. He's talking about his passion, his baptism by the wrath of God. And that's going to be the powder keg that sets the world on fire. See, the gospel is his word. That's the fire. That's the fire that's going out. It's this word of God. It's going to be this wildfire that's going to rage throughout the world until he comes back a second time. But it doesn't have the intended results that we would expect. We'd expect there to be peace on earth now that our risen Lord has come and now that his gospel is going out like this wildfire. But then Jesus says, is that what you think is going to happen? That I came to bring peace on the earth? No. Rather, division. And we say, well, Jesus, I remember learning Luke 2 as a kid where the angels come to the shepherds and they say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests. I remember the song of Simeon when he saw you, when they came to dedicate you at the temple, Jesus, and Simeon saying, in peace, Lord, in peace, you let your servant now depart. And I remember when you rose from the dead, Jesus, and what did you say to your disciples multiple times? Peace be with you. So what's going on, Jesus? We hear that Jesus comes and he brings peace. But let me read this passage for you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We find out there that Jesus' peace is not the same as earthly peace. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is resetting our expectation. He didn't come here so that our lives would be perfect, so that our lives would be pretty. No, he came to give us this heavenly peace so that we wouldn't need to be afraid despite the things that are going on. And therein lies the temptation. The temptation to have peace with this earth. Has it happened in your life? There's maybe a relationship that's strained, and you so desperately want it to be right. But that person's not right with God. What's the temptation? The temptation is to hide the word of God and to pander to them in whatever way you think is going to restore the relationship. And then what will you have? You'll have peace, right? Well, you'll have a false sense of peace. And you'll deceive yourself that you and this person really have peace when really if that person's not right with God, where will they go? That's the temptation set before us, and Jesus tells us, you know what? There's this fire raging, it's this gospel, and what does my word do? It makes two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. You see, there's no middle ground, there's no neutral people. You're either a follower of Christ or you're a hater of Christ. What's the tricky thing going on in our day and age? People are saying they follow Christ, but then they don't. There's this pervading belief among young Christians. It's called moral therapeutic deism. That probably means nothing to you. This is what it means. The whole point of Christianity for most young people is to be a good person, to be kind, to be nice. And if you're supposed to be kind and nice, what can you not do? Offend people. So the whole goal is being kind and nice, and then therapeutic. God is this cosmic therapist, and the goal of God in my life is to make me feel good all the time. So whenever I feel bad, I call up God, and God makes me feel good. And then there's deism, where the belief that God exists, but he doesn't really have much to do with the flow of the world, and he's out there, and he's just there for when I need him. What does this kind of Christianity lead to? It leads to self-centered spirituality. Everything is about my happiness. I need to be happy, and if I'm not happy, well, then that can't be good. So any part of God's word that offends me, that challenges me, it's got to be removed because I need to be happy. And so what do they end up with? I'm going to believe God's word and what Jesus says, that I want you to believe God's word and the parts about Jesus that you want to believe. And we'll leave it at that because we can't offend each other. And they end up saying they believe in Jesus, but they don't. Have you met any young people with that mentality? They want to be part of a church that's doing a lot of good, that's kind, that's welcoming to people, and isn't going to offend them whether or not they actually follow God's laws. They're going to get offended if you tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And they have this deep, deep craving to be happy. Jesus is resetting our expectation. He's saying that is not the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is not that you're happy. The point of Christianity is not that you don't offend people. Like he said in our Old Testament lesson, those who have the word of God speak it faithfully in all its points. There we were as kids. Mom comes in and she says, we're not going to visit Grandpa Joseph until he gets his drinking problem under control. Why would we do that? So that he might realize that's not in line with what believers do. And if it doesn't get checked, there's this harsh word of God that says, don't you know that no drunk will inherit the kingdom of God? And so for 4 years of my life, we didn't see him. Didn't call him. Nothing. What about those situations in your life? Jesus here brings it, he brings it right to home. Other places he talked about struggle and strife out in the world, at work. Well, he brings it right to the immediate family. Some of you don't have any hard time believing God's word because you're living it out right now. You got a son, you got a daughter, you got a brother, you got a sister, you got a niece, you got a nephew. And you are trying desperately so that at the end of time, they don't end up divided from you. And therein lies that strong temptation to have peace on this earth with them. But it's a fake peace. You see, we try to make peace on this earth, and if we do, it's like trying to make peace on a sinking ship. It's going down. Jesus says, I'm burning it below the waterline. Anyone who's on this ship, anyone who's going to find their peace on earth, won't be making it. You got to jump ship. You got to come follow me. And so what is the thing that we could use to do all that we could to do the best that we could so that at the end of time we can say we did all we could to make sure our loved ones aren't divided from us? There's this hammer of God. It shatters rocks. But we don't want to use it. We don't want to use it because we either don't trust its efficacy or we're scared about the outcome. Because God's word does two things. It either convicts and crushes the sinner and turns them to repentance, or it hardens their heart. And we're deathly afraid of the second one. But what does God tell us? My word always accomplishes its purpose. So whether they repent or whether they are hardened, God's word served its purpose. It is devastating. It is devastating to have a loved one walk away from God. But does it take your peace away? Does it take your peace away? It doesn't. Your ultimate joy and peace do not rest in the fact of your son or daughter, your mother or your father makes it to heaven. Your ultimate joy and peace is found in Christ. What's going to get you to pick up that hammer of God and use it? Use it when you're not sure what the outcome is going to be. You're only going to do it if you find your ultimate peace in Christ. First, a little bit of logic before we get there. What's going to bring someone back to repentance is saying nothing going to make them go further or closer from Christ. It might appear they drift a little bit closer, but if they don't repent of their sin, they've deceived themselves. Why not use the thing that at least has the potential to bring them back to repentance? Where's the gospel in this text? Doesn't seem like there's any. It's Jesus' words about his baptism. He's got this baptism to undergo. The wrath of God being poured on him. And he is so focused about that. It's like the mother watching the burning house, and she is so captivated, and she watches the firefighter go in. She cannot think about anything else until that firefighter comes out with her child. You see how it is for Jesus? He's not only the mother, he's the firefighter too. They're his children, and he's the Savior. And he desperately wants the salvation of the world to be accomplished, to be finished, and that, because that's the powder keg that sends his word out, that's going to divide people, that's going to either get people to reject him or to have faith in him. And he desperately wants people to come to faith. He knows his word, and he knows what it's going to do. He's got this baptism, this wrath. There's this fire that's going to come at the end of the world. It's like a Holocaust. Did you know that word was a religious word before World War II? You know what it means? It means a burnt offering. There is Christ. He is the Holocaust, the burnt offering, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that at the end of the world, you will be divided. You will be passed over from your sin, from that fire. You see, God didn't come just to divide you from this world. Came to divide you from sin and hell and all its effects. And he used his word to convince you to work this faith in you. And then he was baptized with this fire so that you could be baptized with this water, with peace, with life. And then you come here. You come to receive his blood. He undergoes this baptism, and this blood washes down, and its blood is sprinkled over us. And it's that blood that we still receive to this day. It's there in your hand. And you're coming out of this world that you're being divided from. And you come out of that world, and there's a loved one you so desperately want to be with you. And he says, come here. Come here and find peace. Despite that, in spite of it. And it's that peace that is going to get you to wield this hammer of God that might bring others out of darkness, out of the hellfire, bring them to repent and bring them to know that same peace, that peace that you know. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a strong temptation to not say anything, to let it be, the person who speaks the truth of God's word in their life when nobody else will, so that at the end of time they don't have that rude awakening. Nobody said anything. No, but by God's grace, that they might repent and they might have peace. Amen.